The Bible. It's the Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. This sacred book is living and active and contains all that's needed for life and godliness. Stay with American Family Radio for the next hour as we study God's Word and take your Bible questions. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
The book of Exodus is an action-packed book. I mean, it goes from one to the other event, and it keeps you on your toes. Where's it going next? Well, we're especially looking at that during Exodus chapter 8 and following. Alex, we want to start this show. We usually end it with questions, but I want to start it with a question for you. Are you ready?
All right.
Okay.
What you got?
What do frogs, lice, flies, and locusts have in common in the book of Exodus?
Well, they're all part of those plagues, and they are pests, and they are very destructive. What were you thinking?
You got it. They are part of the plagues, and each one of them, as an amazing thing, is attached to an Egyptian god that the Egyptians worship, and God demonstrates his power over everyone. Now, we covered the frogs last Thursday with Jeff Shambly being on. We appreciate that, but I just got to say this. When Moses asked Pharaoh, "When do you want me to take the frogs away?" And he says, "Tomorrow." I just want to tell you, I believe I'd have said, "Right now."
Oh, yeah, exactly. That was a strange answer, wasn't it?
It really was. But again, several times reading ahead, Moses will say, "I'll take it away tomorrow." So I think what Pharaoh did, he set the pace for tomorrow, because it says several times that he would take that plague away tomorrow. So anyway, but we're in Exodus chapter 8, and again, we got through with the frogs, unless you want to say something about it, but we're in verse 16, where Moses, again, is to stretch out his rod, or the rod of God, and he's going to cause from the Egyptian sand and the dust to bring forth lice. Now, I haven't been to Egypt, but the pictures I've seen, that's one thing they have plenty of, is sand. Go ahead, Alex.
Well, yeah, and like you said, like with the frogs, okay, the lice, or some translations will say gnats,
right.
G-N-A-T-S. I have been out working in the hot fields, and, you know, gnats and insects get on you, and it is so aggravating, and they can bite your skin. Verse 16 of Exodus 8, "And the Lord said unto Moses, say unto Aaron, stretch out thy rod, and smite the dust of the land." In other words, hit the ground, "and it may become gnats throughout the land of Egypt. And they did so, for Aaron stretched out his hand with his rod, and smote the dust of the earth," or the ground, "and it became lice in man and in beast. All the dust of the land became," really, "these gnats," the word actually is, "throughout all the land of Egypt." Now, imagine, because, Bert, you've been to the Middle East, and so have I, the wind is always blowing. You have to kind of squint, because there's always dust in the air. Imagine all this dust now are gnats getting on the people, getting on the animals. If I were Pharaoh, and I know those Egyptians were probably crying out for Pharaoh to relent, but that would be so aggravating. I would want to say, "Please, Moses, we'll obey God. Turn it off."
Yeah, I would too. But the plague four, this is our third plague, I should say, is a turning point. The first miracle about the snakes, the second miracle about turning the water into blood, and then the third miracle about the frogs. Guess what? The magicians, they copied it. It was false copied, but they copied. But notice what it says in verse 18. "Now the magicians so worked with their enchantments to bring forth lice, but they could not." Now, that's a pretty big statement. They could not. They tried and they tried, and they could not. But in a way, what a blessing that is for the Egyptians. We don't want to add to their inability to duplicate what was done was a blessing to the Egyptians, that they didn't have more gnats or lice, you know?
Yeah. Well, and that's why they said in verse 19 of chapter 8, the magician said unto Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. And Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he did not listen to them as the Lord had said. I mean, it was undeniable that, you know, this, they could not replicate this plague as they had with the others. And the word there, the finger of God, in the commentaries, it says, you know, something seized. Okay. What it means is the power of God was in the midst of the people. And this was not something that the magicians could counterfeit, right? This is the power of God. But it's going to get worse. In verse 20 and following, the fourth plague, the plague of flies. You know, Bert, I just don't like insects anyway.
well, certain ones I like. I like butterflies now, Alex.
Well, butterflies. Yeah,
that's a pretty insect. Go ahead. I just had to throw that in, yeah.
You know, I guess I read these things and I wonder, why wouldn't Pharaoh repent and relent? But then I think about my own heart. We all are sinful and stubborn at times. But this is a reminder. Circumstances should remind us that we need to obey the God who is above the circumstances.
Amen. Now, notice what happens here. The Lord said to Moses, rise early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh as he comes out to the water. Now, again, God could know this unknowing, but it seems like there were certain times when Pharaoh would, you know, go through a ceremony, a religious ceremony, especially concerning the water and so forth. So God knew when that was. If he didn't, God knew when he was going anyway. But he gives him the time and the place to go. It wasn't to go to the palace again this time. It was to meet him in the confrontation and say to him, thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. And then he gives, or else. Now, again, Alex, there are some or else's in life, aren't they?
Well, there really are. And the Bible is very clear. And look, God is a God of grace and love and mercy. But when we disobey, there are repercussions. And just as there are repercussions and penalties for Pharaoh, there are, you know, results when we disobey God as well. He goes, and by the way, I want to put in verse 20, thus saith the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me, as opposed to serving you, Pharaoh, you know?
Yeah.
Or else, if thou wilt not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies upon thee, and thy servants, thy people, thy houses, the houses of the Egyptians shall be full of swarms of flies, and also the ground whereon they are. And I will sever in that day the land of Goshen, in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there. In other words, there's a line of demarcation. And that is undeniably the power of God, because flies just go everywhere. But isn't that amazing? But Bert, let me say this. In Luke 16, the rich man in hell and Lazarus in heaven, Abraham said, look, there's a great chasm between the two. Hell cannot escape to heaven, and heaven will not go across to hell. Isn't that something? There is salvation, there's judgment. There's light, there's dark. There's the plague of flies, but in the land of Goshen, where the Hebrews were, they wouldn't be there.
Yeah. Amen.
Why would you not want to come across and serve Jesus? Because in the presence of God, there's blessing and peace and protection, isn't there?
There really is. And also think of another Bible situation, and that is Moses. Satan wanted to take him on, and God gave him permission, except there was this area of protection in his life. No, you can't bother his physical. Then he got his physical. You can't bother his soul. God has his areas, and there's limits. You remember in the garden, okay, you can eat of every tree, but of this tree you cannot eat. The seventh day, the year of Jubilee, God has his set-asides, Alex, for lack of a better term. But here it is protection. It is to demonstrate God's power in judgment, but also God's power in deliverance or protection. So in salvation, we have those as well. We've been delivered from the power, the penalty of sin. We have the possibility through sanctification to be delivered from the power of sin. And then one day after we're glorified and with the Lord, we'll be delivered from the very presence of sin. So God has this, and I think it teaches that division, Alex, but also thinks it teaches God's provision for us, not just in future life, but even today. God has his restraint on evil and on what can happen to his people.
Well, you know, finally, and you're right about that, verse 27, Moses says, "We go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God as he shall command us." See, God has commanded them, and he will command them. Pharaoh said, "I will let you go that you may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness. Only you shall not go very far away. Entreat for me." In other words, please intercede or pray for me. Now, Pharaoh's beginning to consider, hey, maybe I might better listen to the God of Moses.
You think he's bargaining?
Well, trying to.
Yeah.
Moses said, "Behold, I go out from thee, and I will entreat the Lord that the swarms of flies may depart from Pharaoh and the servants. But let not Pharaoh deal deceitfully any more in not letting the people go." Moses is getting a little bit bolder. He's saying, "Look, don't you try to double cross me or God? You know, if I'm going to pray for you." But Moses goes out and does intercede, verse 30. "And the Lord did according to the word of Moses, and he removed the swarms of flies from Pharaoh, from his servants, and the people. And Pharaoh hardened his heart at this time also." Now, Bert, I would think, just as the magicians told Pharaoh, "Hey, look, this is the finger of God, and here's all it now flies." And Pharaoh says, "Please go pray." Moses says, "Okay, I'll pray." And the flies stopped. I mean, this is undeniable, you know, the power of God. You would think Pharaoh would say, "Okay, I better not trifle with God or God's leader." But verse 32, again, that old sin nature rears its head, and Pharaoh hardens his heart.
Again, the pride that he has in himself of who he is, being confronted by someone that he looks is weaker than him and a less position in him, so he holds his position. Now, one more thing. I want to go back to something I said earlier in verse 23, and it says this is what Moses said God would do. "I will make a difference between my people and your people. Tomorrow this shall be a sign to you." Okay, remember what he said about the frogs? Let's get rid of them tomorrow. And so here it is. I don't think of making too much of this, Alex. You might think so. But in a lot of ways, as we deny God, we set a pattern of destruction for our own lives if we turn away from God. And then God gives us a part of it, a little bit of what we've asked for. Tomorrow, okay? You like tomorrow with the frogs? We're going to give you one more day with the flies. And so here we're going to go into chapter 5, and it will be plague number 5. You don't want to miss it. So stay tuned for more here on Exploring the Word.
Meet Kelsey. When she found out she was pregnant, she wasn't sure where to turn. After meeting with the counselors at Preborn Network Clinic, who loved and supported her, and after hearing the baby's heartbeat on a free ultrasound, she chose life.
When a mother looks at her child through a sonogram, it does something to you. You know, I ended up deciding to keep my son, who is now 5 years old today. He's amazing. He brings absolute joy to my heart. I could not imagine life without him. Not only did they help me save his life, they saved my life.
By introducing a woman to her baby on ultrasound, a baby's chances at life doubles. If you have the means, Would you consider a leadership gift to save babies in a big way? Your tax-deductible donation of $5,000 will sponsor Preborn's entire network for 24 hours, helping to rescue 200 babies. To donate, dial 250 and say the keyword baby. That's pound 250 baby. Or donate securely at preborn.com. That's preborn.com/Bert Harper.
I've tried to run from Jesus. I've started holy wars. I've tried the patient waiting and the kicking down the doors. I've cursed his name in anger with my fist raised to the sky. And in return, all he's ever been is crying.
Wow, God is very kind to us. What a great song, Brent Austin picked out there. Hey, we're going to get into Exodus 9 and the plague on the cattle. And, you know, Moses warned Pharaoh. So we're going to do something. We're going to give a warning now because we are a full service ministry and we want blessing and peace and joy for all of your lives. Listen in, men. Bert and I talked earlier today. This is a public service announcement for the men of America. You have been alerted, put on notice, maybe even we'll say warned. This Friday is Valentine's Day. February 14th is coming up Friday. So men of America, don't forget this. In fact, buy a card and something now while you still have a good selection. And Bert, I'm being facetious here, but yeah, Valentine's Day, you want to let your wife know that she is loved and valued and appreciated. That's
it is
important, isn't it?
It is important, and I just want to tell you, I've not always been the best on Valentine's Day. Getting the same card 2 years in a row doesn't speak well. And when Jan caught it and showed me the other one that I got last year, I said, I really wanted you to know it. So yeah. I don't think I recovered well. But, man, that is hopefully you'll be ready for it.
Yeah, and so don't be going to the convenience store mid-afternoon and buying, you know, some candy bar. Make it special because our wives are a blessing.
They really are. And thank God for them. God knew what he was doing when he put Jen in my life. He knew I needed it bad. So praise the Lord.
Well, the Lord said unto Moses, go unto Pharaoh and tell him, thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go, that they may serve me. I mean, you know, this is not a complex instruction. Let my people go. And they are God's people. They weren't property of Pharaoh. My people, that they may serve me, not you. For if you refuse to let them go and will hold them still, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thy cattle, which is in the field, horses, donkeys, camels, oxen, sheep. There will be a very, now I've got the King James, very grievous murrain, M-U-R-R-A-I-N. It's pestilence.
Yes, it translates in the New King James, there will be a very severe pestilence.
Yes. Well, this is livestock. And let me say, you know, cows, horses, donkeys, camels, oxen, sheep. Hey, it was true then. It's still true right this minute. Livestock, that is wealth and money. And not only you've got agricultural, plowing, transportation, horses and camels. You've got wool from the sheep, just very strong beast of burden, the ox. But you've got beef.
Yeah.
And so, Bert, let me tell you, this is cutting at the absolute heart of Egypt's ability to sustain itself and their wealth. And verse 4, hey, Pharaoh, just in case you didn't learn from the flies, the Lord will make a line of demarcation, sever between the cattle of Israel and the cattle of Egypt. There shall nothing die of all that is the children's of Israel. And the Lord appointed a set time, saying, tomorrow the Lord will do this thing. And the Lord did that thing on the morrow. And all the cattle of Egypt died, but of the cattle of the children of Israel died not one. Bert, I've read this 100 times, and I'm thinking, come on, Pharaoh, why are you being so stubborn? Pharaoh sent, and behold, there was not one of the cattle of the Israelites dead. And the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, but he did not let the people go. Now, Bert, all right, there's been things that were mere inconveniences, and then things more severe and aggravating. Now, this is heartbreaking, and I think about this. There's going to be, you know, boils on the people's skin. Eventually, if Pharaoh was thinking ahead, he might have thought, wait a minute, all the things that are valuable to me, important to me, precious to me, are at risk. What's the most precious? My child. Am I going to be so stubborn and sinful as to risk the life of my child? But yes, he would do that. He was not a wise leader, was he?
He was not wise. He was foolish. You can just say it completely foolish. Notice anybody that has any kind of common sense, and we're hearing that word a lot lately, and I'm thankful for it, would see these are graduated to more, being more severe, more severe, more severe. And now we come to the fifth plague, and it is destruction. It is death. And so you had the death of the fish, yeah, but that affects me a little bit. You know, the frogs and the lice, the flies being everywhere. But here we find this coming upon them of death, and it's what? Those that serve you, Pharaoh. It's the animals that serve your people. And notice, again, you said it earlier when it says in verse 1, serve me. I'm going to take away these animals that, what? Serve you. And so Pharaoh is reaping what he's sowing, his hardening of his heart, this disclaimer of thinking he is greater and he could make this way and make it go away, and he cannot. Now, notice what else it says, and you've mentioned it again, but I will make a difference between the livestock of Israel, the livestock of Egypt. Again, Alex, this is, I would say, the view of it and the understanding of it compounded. Does he not get it? And again, foolishness leads to what? More foolishness, unless you turn and repent. And he is not. He's going to continue this way. The fool has said in his heart, no God. There is no God and no to God. So he thinks he is God. And these servants have already come to the point and said, hey, the God of the Hebrews, they know of God's existence. But Pharaoh, he wants to hold out for him being greater than, Alex.
Well, verse 8 and following talks about the boils. The Lord said unto Moses and Aaron, take you handfuls of ashes of the furnace, and let Moses sprinkle it toward the heaven in the sight of Pharaoh. So what this is, it's like picking up, you know, some ashes and kind of throwing it up. And have you ever heard that old phrase, you know, sow to the wind and reap a whirlwind? That's a biblical phrase, actually. That's what these ashes represent, doesn't it?
It does. Now, one significant thing, he doesn't go before Pharaoh and tell him this is what he's going to do this time. This is notice as you go through these plagues, you'll find a little difference here and there, and then you'll find, I would say, a big difference and a larger distance. And the Lord said to Moses, take yourself, don't go to Pharaoh here, but do it in the sight of Pharaoh. And so he can see, okay, my words have not stuck with him. My words have made no difference for him. So I'm going to do this without the words. And so, Alex, people who are looking at nature, I would say this, and nature's God, even if you did not see or know that God was personable, that you could know him, if you do not be able to look, according to what it says in Romans, and see that which is created by a creator, you're going down a severe, severe tunnel into destruction. This is where I find Pharaoh going further and further down. Now God is demonstrating his power without the warning. So, Alex, after God has given us a warning and saying, or else, therefore this is going to happen, all of a sudden this difficulty of the strategy of the boils that's going to come upon them is without warning. I think there's some real teaching there concerning how we need to respond to God at the point, not later, but at the point of right now. Do you agree?
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. And, you know, let me say this, not to get too graphic or anything, but there's this plague of boils, and he throws ashes in the air, and it represents, you know, I mean, the wind blows ashes, and it just goes everywhere. You're not going to recover that. But it says, verse 10, they took ashes out of the furnace and stood before Pharaoh, and Moses sprinkled it up toward the heaven, and it became a boil breaking forth with blains, B-L-A-I-N-S, upon man and upon beast. Now, I don't know, how does your Bible render that, blains? Is it sores or?
Boils.
Boils.
Yes, and
okay.
That's, if I understand it, and I looked at the Hebrew, it is that correct word. You can imagine all these boils, infection. I could not help but think of leprosy in some ways. You know how it comes. It's not leprosy, but it's the boils, the sores that come upon them, Alex.
Well, and let me say this. It's really, and again, not to be too graphic here, it's like painful, infected, weeping acne, okay? Now, I've been in youth ministry a long time, and the medical term is pustule acne. And I've seen some teenagers, bless their heart, that had very, very, very bad acne, right? And we all, you know, through those adolescent years, you know, your face breaks out now and then. But there's some that not only does, you know, pus come out, but they'll even bleed, and they can be quite painful. And I remember seeing a medical show about a poor teenage girl, and her acne was so bad she couldn't even eat because it was just, you know, painful to open her mouth and even chew food, right? This is really, really, really painful. And I don't mean to be too medically explicit here, but these are the boils. These are not just little minor things. I mean, these are debilitating, painful sores upon man and beast, says verse 10. And the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils, for the boil was upon the magicians and all the Egyptians. So it's one thing Pharaoh could summon his sorcerers and say, hey, go and intimidate Moses. Well, they couldn't even get up and walk and face Moses because they were in the pain of this as well. But the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he hearkened not to them. So, Bert, I think about this, and I think about in our own time, just the liberal leaders. When leaders are in opposition to God, there's a lot of fallout, but the people suffer, don't they?
They really do. And again, we've seen that in countries galore. It's just like Iran right now. Iran has been the last 10, 12 years where greater number of believers have come out of Iran. Why? Because they saw the failure of Islam. Now, the leadership, they're still putting it on the people, and they're still causing havoc everywhere. But again, here the Egyptians are seeing what is taking place before their eyes. It cannot be hidden. It is obvious, and Pharaoh continues to go down this horrible, horrible path that ends in destruction, and he is going to do it, and he continues to do it as the Lord had spoken to Moses, as it said in verse 12. God knew what was going to happen, and God gave it to him, but each one of these add severity, the severity that comes upon them, and now it's upon their bodies, Alex. It was first on their animals, okay, all the livestock, and now those boils have come upon the people. It gets closer and closer to Pharaoh. His magicians can't even appear before him because of the boils. And so as it gets closer and closer to Pharaoh, If he can, this shows horrible leadership. If I can escape it, I'm not going to give in to it. I don't care about my people. I don't care about anyone else. It's all about me. Now, I just want to say that's one of the worst things anyone who's listening and makes everything about themselves is going down this dangerous path that Pharaoh went down, Alex.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, the seventh plague is going to come along in verse 13. The Lord said unto Moses, rise up early in the morning, stand before Pharaoh and say unto him, thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. Again, you know, I don't know why Pharaoh is not getting this. For I will at this time send all my plagues upon thine heart and upon thy servants and upon thy people, that thou may know that there is none like me in all the earth. And I will stretch out my hand and smite you and your people with pestilence, that you may be cut off from the earth. So there have been plagues, pestilence, pain, right? But what God is going to do now, behold, tomorrow at this time, I will cause it to rain a very grievous hail, such as has not been in Egypt since the foundation thereof, even till now. Send therefore now, and gather thy cattle and all thou hast, for upon every man and beast which shall be found in the field, and shall not be brought home, the hail shall come down, and they will die. In other words, this is hail that's going to be fatal if it hits you. And so, he that regarded not the word of the Lord left his servants and his cattle in the field. There were people that didn't believe it, and they left their cattle and even employees out there to die. But it talks about, verse 23, Moses stretched forth his hand, and the hail rained down.
But verse 26, only in the land of Goshen,
yes,
where the children of Israel were, there was no hail. Let me share this with you. Get right with God and do it today. We're going to take your phone calls, 888-589-8840. We would love your Bible question today.
Streaming.afa.net has now become AFA Stream, and you can find it at stream.afa.net. You see, we removed the letters ING. Our experts have determined that eliminating those three keystrokes, multiplied over hundreds of thousands of AFA Stream visits, could reduce the national debt and maybe increase the gross domestic product. AFA Stream, formerly streaming.afa.net. Improvements to the economy are purely theoretical.
If we've learned anything from this election, it's how important it is for us to fight, fight, fight. We also learned how desperately the left wants to fight to take babies' lives, which is why every day Preborn Ministries fights for the babies. Preborn's network of clinics are positioned in the highest abortion areas, fighting for mothers deciding between the life and death of their child. Preborn welcomes these women with God's love and offers them a free ultrasound to introduce their precious baby and hear the beautiful heartbeat. This amazing encounter gives her baby a fighting chance, and the majority of the time, she'll choose life. Would you join Preborn in the fight for life? One ultrasound is just $28, and $140 will sponsor five ultrasounds. Babies are worth fighting for. To donate, dial #250 on your cell and say the keyword baby. That's #250 baby, or visit preborn.com/AFR. That's preborn.com/AFR. All gifts are tax deductible, and Preborn has 4-star charity ratings. Fight, fight, fight for the babies.
I'm calling the angels down. I'm storming the gates of hell.
Amen. Don't let the enemy steal it, and if he does, take it back in Jesus' name. I want to give a shout-out, a thank you to Jim Stanley. I was unable to be in Friday for Fire Away Friday. I missed that. I was looking forward to it, but I could not, and Jim Stanley pinch-hitted, and so we appreciate our pinch-hitters, Jeff Shambly and Jim Stanley, the J&J. So we appreciate that, and I heard it went well, Alex, so I was glad to hear that.
They're good, aren't they?
They are. We appreciate it. Well, we've got lines that are open. We're going to try to get to as many calls as we can today, and that number is 888-589-8840, 888-589-8840. But we do have Steve on the line, and Steve, what part of Texas are you from, Steve?
Well, right now I'm sitting on a bulldozer in Pawnee, Texas.
Oh, wow. Listen, every man I know that doesn't run heavy equipment, in our dreams, we would love to run them. So you're fulfilling a lot of men's dreams running heavy equipment, brother.
Well, I've been doing it since I was 15, and I'm 64 now, so
amen.
Wore off that long time ago.
Okay, what's your question for us, Steve?
Hey, on a 1,000-year reign, that's after the rapture, and that's when the Lord comes back. Does the people, you know, the people that was in the rapture and the people in heaven, do they come back during that 1,000-year reign?
Okay, good question, Steve. Alex, mm-hmm. It talks about those that accompany him will come back. It talks about those, doesn't it?
Yeah, it does, that Jesus returns with 10,000 times 10,000 coming with him, and we will rule and reign, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And so that's going to be an amazing time, and Revelation 20 and following talks about that. But yes, the redeemed of the Lord will come back with him.
They will. And again, it's going to be a grand time. At that time, there's a big debate when we get our glorified bodies. We understand that there's a transition body. And Alex has done a good job, I think, of giving a word picture of, like, when he was playing baseball, I was playing basketball, we would have uniforms for our home games, and then we'd have a different color for away games. So until we come back, and it says the dead in Christ will rise first, and then those that remain will be caught up with the Lord in the air, there's going to be a time of our getting our glorified bodies, and we will occupy them while we're in that 1,000-year reign as best as we can understand it, Steve. Thank you, and be safe running that bulldozer, brother. Thank you for calling. Let's go. Well, let's stay in Texas and talk to Sean. Sean, thank you for calling.
Oh, man, glad to be able to call today. My question is, I'm actually a leader of youth on Wednesday nights at my church, and we're going through a study. I just started a series over the fruits of the Spirit, and it's something I've never found in the Bible, so I don't know if there's anything in the Bible regarding, but the order of the fruits of the Spirit, is there any rhyme or reason as far as order of importance when Paul lists those in Galatians?
Man, Sean, great question. I do believe the first one is. Now, and then you can look at the other eight, and you can put them in kind of groups, and they go together, whether they're in priority or not, except love. And some people say this, and again, I'm not trying to, I understand both and. Some people, Alex and Sean, say that love is the fruit of the Spirit, and then all of those things that follow are, you know, come from the fruit of the Spirit of love. Have you heard that as well?
Yeah, I think so too. And this is in Galatians 5:22-23. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, which I think is a big part of humility, temperance, which means self-control. Against such there is no law. Bert, I really think that the order of priority is, as you said, love. First of all, love for God, and love for each, others, and really love of God's authority over your life, that you're a steward. There's joy. Listen, if you're really living for the Lord, joy will follow, and inner peace and patience. The ones, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, goodness, faith, humility, self-control. I tend to think there is an order because it seems to be that they're all contingent on each other. The self-control is really an outflow of humility or meekness, because very arrogant Narcissistic people don't have self-control. And then faith is the one that preceded that, which means really trusting God for truth and for your life. Then, you know, goodness or virtue or righteousness, gentleness, patience, peace, joy. I absolutely think that they all are contingent on each other.
Well, let me give you one more thought, Sean, and thank you for being a youth leader. God, man,
yes,
may
God
your
bless
tribe
you.
Increase for children and those youth. I pray for that, and I thank you for doing that. Notice it says fruit of the Spirit and not fruits. Some people said it's more like a cluster of grapes where you say it's a fruit. Others do that. Like I said, the fruit of the Spirit is love with these following. Now, we don't know for sure. All I know is those nine qualities should be a part of our indwelling relationship with the Holy Spirit as He works in and through us, Alex. This is the desire, and this is what Paul was saying. And it's right the opposite of the fruit of the flesh. You know, contrast that, and you'll find the contrast is gravely big between the fruits of the flesh, or, you know, in our own selfish desires, and the fruit of the Spirit. Sean, thank you for that, and thank you for your work. Let's go to Florida and talk to Gary. Gary, thank you for calling.
Hello.
Go right ahead, man.
All right. Seems to me like in Exodus and some of the earlier plagues that the livestock was wiped out. How long is it between the plagues? Do we have any idea? Because on the last plague, the firstborn, they all had plenty of livestock again.
Let me give you this. When it gets over to the hail and the crops were wiped out, and it gives you some specifics of which crops it some were budding, others were ready to gather, we find months involved. We don't, not necessarily years and years apart, Alex, but sometimes there were months between it. So have you heard of a time frame on the plagues?
You know, I remember when we taught this about 4 or 5 years ago that they believed it was 2 years or less. Do you remember that?
Yeah, yeah, that all 10 plagues would take place.
Yes.
And so there were weeks and months between each plague, it seemed like, to give him time to respond correctly, but he didn't.
Yeah. And so there were time for, you know, they were trying to breed more animals, try to grow more crops, but some have said as short as like 7 or 8 weeks and as long as maybe 2 years. But do you know what Adrian Rogers said? Delayed obedience is disobedience. How much sooner would it have all come to a conclusion if Pharaoh had simply obeyed God?
Amen. Thank you, Gary. Let's go to Arkansas and talk to Jimmy. Jimmy, thank you for calling.
Thank you. My question is, didn't God harden Pharaoh's heart so he would not let his people go until after the 10th plague?
Okay, let's go with this. You find two things occurring in these plagues in Pharaoh. One, God hardening his heart, and then Pharaoh hardened his own heart. Now, the whole issue is, how did God do that? Now, God knew. It did not catch God by saying, oh, what do I do now? He knew what he was doing. But him hardening his heart, and I've used this illustration, I think this is the fourth time since we've talked about this, Jimmy. The same sun that hardens clay melts ice. And so how does God harden clay? God does it by the sun shining exposed. How did Pharaoh's heart harden? By God. By God showing him and giving him express evidence that God is in charge and him saying no. So when God gives him more of that, he hardens his heart. Alex, take it away.
Yeah, and really, God offered Pharaoh the chance to obey, and Pharaoh would not. And it says Pharaoh's heart was hardened. You know, God hardened Pharaoh's heart, but it could have, had Pharaoh obeyed, it could have read, God blessed and softened Pharaoh's heart. By virtue of being you know, the creator of all of reality, yes, everything falls on the shoulders of Almighty God. But it was Pharaoh's stubborn will, really, that hardened his heart. And he got more and more calloused, didn't he? I mean, the New Testament uses the word reprobate, no longer able to tell right and wrong. People put themselves in a state of reprobation,
yeah.
And Pharaoh did that.
Read Romans 1, 2, and 3, along with the plagues of the heart hardening, and you'll see some parallels there. Great, great answer, Alex. Appreciate that. Let's go to Bill in Ohio. Bill, thank you for calling.
Thank you all. Appreciate your ministry.
To God be the glory.
Amen. Go ahead, Bill.
I just had a question a little bit later in Exodus or later on when the children of Israel rebelled and their hearts were being hardened, or they were hardening their own hearts. We've been going through Hebrews in our sermon series at our church, and at the end of chapter 3 of Hebrews, the last few verses of a 16 or so through 19, it talks about warnings not to harden our hearts, and it talks about, you know, the children of Israel, they said all of them were let out, that came out of Egypt, rebelled, and then none of them entered the rest. What does that have to do with salvation? Were all of them lost, or they were just the ones that believed, that were savingly believed, were saved, but they had to be disciplined? Okay.
Thank you, Bill. Yeah, great question, man. Alex, all the nation was delivered, the nation of Israel. The Hebrews were delivered. That's the whole idea. And who was the faith? Well, those that put the blood over the door on the lintel of the door, they were saved, weren't they? Now, were they saved from the death angel, or were they saved because of faith?
Oh, great question. And, you know, Hebrews 3 there in 15 and following, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your heart as in the day of provocation. And that's a quote from Psalm 95. And it goes on and it says that they, because of unbelief, they would not enter into his rest. In the case of Egypt on the way to the promised land, Bert, there's a couple of things. There's rest as in getting to the promised land, no longer being a slave, no longer having to fear for your life over the attacks of the Philistines and things like that. So there's the rest of being in God's will here on earth, but then there's the ultimate eternal rest of being, you know, in heaven. Does this mean that they weren't saved? I'm not sure. I mean, there were the sons of Korah that led a rebellion against God, and the earth opened up and swallowed them. Look, they were lost. They were unsaved, right? But in terms of the just backslidden, stubborn Israelites in the wilderness that didn't really make it to the promised land, I don't know that we would infer that they were all lost and bound for hell. You know, I just don't know.
That's one of the, trying to take an easy way out, Bill. That's one of those things that's unclear. We know they did enough to get out of Egypt. Was it salvation? Well, it was a deliverance from a pagan world, but were their hearts changed? I don't know. Alex, it's one of those things one of those things we'll find out one day, I think, you know?
Yeah, and the word rest there, I was looking up this word rest, but when in Psalm 95 and also in Hebrews 3, God said, they will not enter into my rest. The word means peaceful consolation or abode. Now, Canaan land here on earth, that would have been safety and peace. Heaven is the ultimate rest. I just don't know. You've got to believe, along that 40-year journey through the wilderness, many of them, maybe even some that grumbled about manna, maybe some that weren't grateful for their deliverance, certainly many of them believed in Messiah, and maybe even now, you know, people, You think about where you stand with God
right now. Hey, Bill, thank you. We're going to try to get Maggie from Mississippi in. Maggie, we don't have a lot of time. Go ahead with your question.
Okay, I have a really quick question. When you're dealing with youth, how old do you think they should be when you start to talk about the specifics of what really Jesus went through for crucifixion?
Okay. Alex, I'll tell you this from a parent's point of view. When we would show that we had a picture Bible, and the picture they looked at more than any other picture was Jesus on the cross. And that's even when they was 5 and 6 years old, even 4 years old. Go ahead.
Yeah, I talk about this in my book, The 21 Toughest Questions Your Kids Will Ask About Christianity. And that book is available, and also the video series that goes with it on the AFA store. You know, I don't think it's wrong to talk with 4, 5, 6 year olds about it, that Jesus, you know, there's punishment. Jesus endured it because he loves us, and we put our faith in him, and he wants us to do that. And if we'll believe, he was glad to go to the cross in our place.
Maggie, thank you. Thank you for working with children. John and Stephen, we'd love to have gotten to you today. Call in tomorrow. We would love to talk with you. Thank you for listening to Exploring the Word.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.